Well, good morning, Way Fellowship Church. It's good to be with you today and be able to bring you God's Word. As we go through Scripture today, I hope more than anything, I would simply be able to motivate you to use your life in a way that is productive and glorifying to God. If you've been with us last week, you know that we've started this sermon series about core values. Well, usually we're going through a text of Scripture, right? A book of the Bible. This is a little different. We're kind of hopping around and taking pieces here and there. It's more of a topical series. But I think what does make this important is that these values that we're talking about, the authority of Scripture last week, the advancement of the kingdom of God this week, those are values that unite us as a church. These are things that we unite around. We say, I personally value the authority of Scripture. I personally value the advancement of God's kingdom. And now as we gather as a corporate body, we also value those things together. And so these are the values and the ideas that unite us. And today, it's the advancement of God's kingdom, which should be a value that unites every Christian, we would hope. But for us as a church, this is important. Go with me to Matthew 4:17, and that's our key verse today. Eric read it to you earlier. And what this is here is Jesus has just been tempted by Satan. Gone into the wilderness, he's been tempted, he's resisted that temptation, and he is beginning now his earthly ministry. And he just speaks this very simple but yet profound phrase in Matthew 4:17. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that can also be said, kingdom of God is at hand. God's kingdom is here, and it's now in the person of Jesus. They've been waiting, and the kingdom has come. And of course, what happens next? He commissions men to be his apostles. Jesus goes, and he dies on the cross. He's buried. He resurrects. He ascends into heaven, and the apostles go out, and they start to spread the news of the kingdom that has come. Peter and Paul and the other apostles, they spread the news throughout the Mediterranean world and North Africa and the Roman Empire. Thomas, the apostle, goes and spreads the gospel to Persia, modern-day Iran, in the year 52 AD. Some say he went as far as India, sharing Christ. The gospel continues, the kingdom keeps growing, and in the year 180 AD, Christianity arrives in England, and it's long since pushed through France and pushed through parts of Central Europe, and the kingdom is growing and it's expanding. In the year 301, the nation of Armenia becomes the first country to adopt Christianity as its state religion, as its national religion. In the year 313, Christianity now becomes legal within the Roman Empire, and it continues to grow there among all of the Roman states. In the year 432, St. Patrick takes Jesus to the nation of Ireland. In the year 635, the gospel reaches China. People push into China with the gospel. In the year 700 to 800-ish AD, Christianity continues to spread and the gospel reaches Germany, Belgium, the Netherlands, and most all of Central Europe by this point in time. By the year 988 AD, Christianity reaches Russia because the Prince of Russia becomes a believer and many others convert and become followers of Christ. Then in the year 1000, followers of Norse, pagan, Viking religions in Norway and Iceland, they all come to follow Jesus. In the year 1517, of course, Martin Luther, he sparks a revival in Europe. Millions of people break free of idolatry and bondage, and they read the Bible in their own language for the first time. In the year 1620, English separatists come where? They come here, and they bring the gospel to the New World, to America, and the gospel reaches our shores. And then in 1730, a great awakening sweeps through America. It sweeps through here, sweeps through England, and it sets up hundreds of years of effective Christian ministry in our country. In the year 1813, a guy by the name of Adoniram Judson is the first American foreign missionary to go overseas. He serves in Burma. Here we are 200 years later, and the church he founded today has 2 million members, thanks to his work. In the 1800s, Christianity begins to swell in sub-Saharan Africa. By 1900, there are 9 million Christians in Africa. Today, there are over 300 million Christians in Africa. During this same time, in the late 1800s, Christianity enters Korea. A revival happens there in the 1950s through the 1980s in particular. During that same time, China experiences massive church growth, such to the point that there may be more Christians in China now than there are in America. If there aren't now, there will be within 10 years, most people agree. In 1979, most of you were alive in 1979. I wasn't quite yet, but most of you were around in 79. And at that time, there were 500 Muslim background believers in the nation of Iran. 500. So think back to 1979, those of you that lived it. 500. Today, conservative estimates say there are 200,000. 200,000 in the span of part of your life. In the year 1989, I was alive for that one. In the nation of Mongolia, there were four Christians among the ethnic Mongolians. I don't know who those four people were, but God bless them. There were four. Today, there are 60,000. That is in the last 25 years that's happened. And of course, in 2007, the Way Fellowship Church was planted in Arizona, right? Woo! But I say all that to tell you that we have a role to play in the advancement of God's kingdom. Now, it's a small role to play when you consider the scope, the global scope of God's kingdom. But you and I, and us together as a church, have a role to play in that. And so we value that as a church. Our value is that we would advance the kingdom of God together through the power of His Holy Spirit. So our main theme for today is this. We value being used by God to advance His kingdom and to bring people to repentance and faith, both here and throughout the world. We value being used by God to advance His kingdom, bringing people to repentance, just as Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, repentance and faith, both here and throughout the world. So if that's our value, our number one value, we value the advancement of God's kingdom. Well, what does that even mean, first off, right? Are some of you kind of wondering that? You keep talking about we value the advancement of the kingdom. What does that even mean? Well, as we start to break it down, in a nutshell, it means that people and people's lives are being changed in this sin-soaked world as God reveals Himself to them. God reveals Himself, lives are changed, people come to repentance and faith, and God gets all the glory. That's the idea here when we're talking about His kingdom. It grows. It started in that nutshell in Jerusalem in 33 AD. And look at what it has become today as a worldwide phenomenon of people worshiping Christ. That is the advancement of the kingdom that you have seen over these last 2,000 years. And so God is continually moving. He's continually moving forward, bringing people to salvation, making us citizens of the kingdom. You have a citizenship here in the United States, but more importantly, you are a citizen of God's kingdom. And I think we have to remember that order. Yes, I'm a citizen of the United States, but more so, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that actually should take priority for us as Christians, that we are more into our citizenship in the kingdom than in this earthly country, as much as we may love our country. Go with me to Luke 17, and I want to expound more on this idea of what is the kingdom. We value its advancement, so what is it? Jesus gives us a good explanation in Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 20 through 21. The Pharisees come to Jesus and they want to know about the kingdom. And in Luke 17:20, it says this. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them. He says, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." It's not coming with signs. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is in the midst of you. So the Pharisees come and they're asking, when is this kingdom coming? That's a reasonable question, right? When is the kingdom of God going to come? Because remember, they're probably thinking military, an earthly kingdom, more than anything. They're not thinking necessarily a heavenly kingdom, which is what it is. But Jesus answers them and he says, you know, you're not going to see great signs in the sky. You're not going to hear trumpets blasting, at least this time, the first time. But what you are going to see is you're going to see change in people's lives as they adopt the love of God. As God brings them into his kingdom, you're going to see change in their lives. And maybe, as God has brought you into his kingdom, you've seen change in your life. I hope you have, as God has made you a citizen, brought you in, and now there's been change in you, and that change spreads by God's work through the Holy Spirit. But more so, Jesus goes on to say, okay, the kingdom's coming silently, stealthily, but the kingdom is already here. It's here, but yet not quite here. That's weird, right? Well, how is the kingdom here, but yet not yet? It's here, but it's not here. What does Jesus mean here? Well, the kingdom now is in the midst of you. It's here in the person of Jesus. He's here with them. You've waited all these thousands of years for the kingdom to arrive. Jesus has finally shown up and he started his earthly ministry. The kingdom is here. But yet there's more waiting to come. See, we live in this kingdom age, if you will, here on earth. An age of continual expansion of God's kingdom. But the final consummation of the kingdom is yet to come. And we don't know when that's going to be. It could be within our lifetimes. It may not be. But the final consummation, the kingdom won't be completed until Christ returns. So do you understand that tension? It's here and it's now. And we're part of its advancement. But yet, it's coming. It's to come. And we will hopefully get to see it come in its fullness. But in the interim, what do we see? In the interim, we see evil. We see sin. We see horrible things happening all around us. I mean, just this last week, you watch the news, you turn it on, and you see about a guy who shoots a bunch of people in Oregon, and he shoots them because they're Christians, right? Did you catch that? Did you pick up on that part of the story? He shoots them because they're Christians. And so we see this evil world all around us. And though the kingdom of God is here, there is yet evil that we live amongst. And sometimes we are even part of that evil. We still sin. And so we even sometimes contribute to that. But what do we get to do as Christians? We get to partner with Christ to see his kingdom grow. We partner with him, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, his kingdom continues to grow just like it has for the last 2,000 years. And so it's a kingdom that it exists on this world, but it's not really about this world, is it? It's more about the world to come and the consummation of the kingdom. So it's here and it's now, but it's yet to come. And we play a role in the here and the now of helping God to advance his kingdom. He has chosen us to be his instruments to advance the kingdom. And we'll come to that here in a little while. We'll talk more about what's your role to play in that. What's our role corporately as a church? But the question I want you to think about before we get to how you can help God's kingdom advance, the real question you need to think about first is, do you even care about God's kingdom advancing? Is that your value? Because it's our value as a church, but is it your value personally? Do your values line up with our corporate values? Going forward, we as a church are going to be committed to advancing God's kingdom. Are you personally as committed to that kingdom advancement as we corporately are as a church? So that's number one. We value the advancement of God's kingdom. Number two, kind of the flip side of that, we do not value the advancement of our kingdom. It's not about us. We're not about advancing our brand, right? I mean, we're the Way Fellowship Church, and this is a wonderful church. We have a neat little logo. We have a cool name. I love our name because you hear the way and you know exactly in Scripture what it's talking about. You know about where Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know the passages in Acts where the church is referred to as the way. So we have a cool name. We have a cool logo. We have a cool brand. Do we care about advancing that? No. It's not about us. It's not about our name and our brand. I don't want you to go and tell someone how amazing the Way Fellowship Church is. Okay, you can if you want to. But I really don't. I don't want you to tell someone, man, I go to an amazing church. It's called the Way Fellowship Church. I'd rather you tell them how amazing Jesus is. And I'd rather you tell them how much God has done for you. Not how much the church has done for you, but how much God has done for you. Because the truth is, we're not about our brand. We're about Jesus' brand. and making him known among all peoples, all nations, all tribes, all tongues. And so what happens here at this little location on Deer Valley Road is just a small piece of the greater puzzle. So it's not about us as a church. It's about Christ as our King. So that's part of this. But also, we value cooperation instead of competition. We value cooperation with other like-minded Christians across the world rather than competition. Competition is self-defeating. We value cooperation. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 16, and I want to show you an example of cooperation from the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3. This is Paul speaking. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." So he's instructing this church in Corinth, along with others, to take up an offering to be raised for the church in Jerusalem, who has many poor people among them. The church in Jerusalem is suffering. They have poverty, they have needs. And so he goes to these other churches and he says, "I want you to help them out. I want you to raise a collection to send to the people living in poverty in Jerusalem." And what's really important about this is he's crossing ethnic lines to do this. The church in Jerusalem is largely made up of who? Jewish believers. The churches in Corinth and Galatia and these other places are mixed, but in large part, they're made up of Gentile believers. But he's crossing ethnic boundaries, and he's raising money to send to the church that needs it. And we value this same principle of cooperation that you see here with Paul. We value cooperating with Christians outside of our fellowship to seek the advancement of the kingdom. If you ever wonder, why do we do the things we do? It comes back to this principle. We value the advancement of the kingdom. A little over a month ago, some of you went down to Arizona Baptist Children's Services to serve, and we just helped fix up their building, right? We helped with the renovations as they were preparing to open that new center. Why did we do that? Did we as a church benefit from that? Not necessarily, but we did it because we value cooperation with other Christians. We want to serve ABCS so that they can accomplish their mission of advancing the kingdom. Operation Christmas Child. Why do we do that? Same reason. We value cooperation in order to advance the kingdom of God around the world. This is why we do our state mission offering. And by the way, great job on that. We almost doubled what we sent last year to the state mission offering to use for disaster relief and church planting and Christian challenge and various things. Why do we do that? Because we value cooperation. We value the advancement of the kingdom outside of these four walls. Why are we going to double our goal for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering? That's still coming. It's 2 months away. December is close. You can feel it, right? The weather has changed. December's coming. We're going to have our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We're doubling our goal this year. So we're asking you to give twice as much as you gave last year so that that money will go to missionaries who will reach the frontiers, the unreached people groups of the world with the gospel. Not a penny of that goes to us, but that's okay because we value cooperation for the advancement of the kingdom around the world. Why do we fund Clare Vista Church? Same principle. We value the advancement of the kingdom around the world. Why do we give over 10% of your offerings that you put in the offering plate to missions? Same principle. We value the advancement of the kingdom around the world, outside these four walls. So we value cooperation. What else do we? What else can you say? We're not about advancing our preferences. We all have preferences. We all have things we like. And that's okay. But when this church becomes about ourselves, we die. When the church becomes about what we want rather than what God wants, or rather than how do we best glorify God and serve him by preaching his gospel, churches die. And you've all probably seen that happen. It happens in many, many churches. They become about themselves. They become about their preferences. And where do they end up? In the trash heap of history, right? And so we're not about advancing our preferences. I have certain preferences and things I like, but that's not why we're here. We're not here to be a country club. We're not here to be a luxury cruise liner. In fact, we're more like a battleship, if you want to use a ship analogy. We're not, you know, the big luxury cruise liner Titanic kind of boat. We're a battleship or an aircraft carrier or something like that, right? That's who we are, because we're at war. And so as Christians, we unite to advance the kingdom. But it's not about us. We can't have that country club mentality. That will take us nowhere. We don't gather just to see each other. I love you all, but I don't gather here on Sunday just to see you. We gather what? To worship God and to glorify him and to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's why we're here. As much as I love seeing you all, we're here for God, and we're here to make his name known and to equip you to make his name known. So we're not about advancing our preferences. That's not what this is. And the last thing in this whole idea of not valuing the advancement of our personal kingdom. Okay, all those were corporate, but now I want to kind of bring it home to you personally. We do not value our own personal kingdoms. Your personal kingdom is not important. Now, this is a little more hard-hitting, a little more close to the chest, if you will. But go with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 19. We don't value building up our own personal kingdoms individually. Jesus speaks to this idea. In Matthew 6, 19 through verse 21, Jesus says this. Very, very profound words, and words you may have heard before. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you know that in the scriptures, 15% of everything Jesus says revolves around money. Money and wealth and things and possessions. And we live in a culture where materialism is all around us. It suffocates us. It's just the air we breathe. We are Americans. And this problem is so potent in America. Materialism is all around us. Everyone is trying to build their own personal little kingdom, right? And they do that through the acquisition of wealth, the acquisition of things. And that materialism even bleeds over into the church. Okay, we're supposed to be resisting it because we're Christians, but the influences come into our lives. They sneak in as we let our guard down, and we become materialistic. We become about building our own personal little kingdoms. Interesting statistic. Back during the Great Depression, I wasn't alive then, no. I don't know if any of you were. I'm not going to speculate. In 1933, the average Protestant Christian in America gave 3.2% of their income to their church. 3.2%. And that was in the middle of the greatest economic calamity we've ever had, right? In the Great Depression. Today, the average American is 450% more wealthy than the average American was in 1933, and that's adjusted for inflation. So you are 450 times more wealthy than the people you knew living in 1933. However, instead of giving 3.2% to churches, today we give an average of 2.6%. So the amount we give has gone down, despite the fact our wealth has increased by 450%. What does that tell you? Increasing wealth has made us greedy. We seek to build our kingdoms, our material things here on this earth. And so my encouragement for you, don't seek to build your kingdom. Don't pray for God to make you wealthier. Instead, pray for God to help you use the wealth you have in a way that is wise and glorifying to him. That should be our prayer. Not, Lord, make me wealthier, but Lord, help me use this wealth in a way that is glorifying to you. Because we have the wealth. He's given it to us. We're incredibly wealthy people. But do we use it in a way to build up our kingdom, or do we use it in a way to advance his kingdom? That is the key question. One theologian that I really appreciate said, "The issue of money and lifestyle is not a side issue in the Bible. He says the credibility of Christ in the world hangs on it. The way you use your money and possession lends credibility or detracts credibility from your gospel presentation. Your lifestyle is important. It matters. And so we don't value the advancement of our kingdoms. We don't value the advancement of the Kingdom of the Way Fellowship Church. But we value instead the advancement of God's kingdom. And then finally, the last thing I want to help you understand. God has chosen to advance his kingdom by his church proclaiming his gospel. So we talked about this kingdom has been advancing for 2,000 years. How did God choose to do that? Did he send angels down to tell everyone about him? Or did he decide to use you to tell everyone about him? And so individually, we value each Christian proclaiming the gospel message. I hope that instead of calling me or calling Scott and saying, hey, I really need you to come share the gospel message with my friend, I hope you would call us and say, hey, pray for me because I'm about to go share the gospel message with my friend. He said, we value you sharing the gospel, not coming to the professionals, which we're not, and asking us to do your job for you. We value equipping you to go and share the gospel with your friend. And here's the deal. You tell someone about Jesus, you're working to advance the kingdom. Even if they don't respond, even if they completely reject everything you say, that's okay. Because you are still working to advance God's kingdom. You are still doing exactly what God has called you to do. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas preach, and it says that as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. It's not about you. It's about God and the Holy Spirit convincing them of his truth and bringing them to repentance and faith. You just get to be his mouthpiece and his voice. And that's a gift. He is a gift he has given us that we can do that. So what do we explain? If God has called you to advance his kingdom by proclaiming his gospel, what do you need to explain to people? Maybe that idea intimidates you. Does that idea scare you a little bit, that I expect you to tell your friends about Jesus? It's simple. We start with God. God is the righteous creator. God is perfect, he's holy, he's immutable, he's loving, and he's a just judge. And he is out there and he has created all of us. And then we go to man, the sinner. We as people are corrupt, we're sinful from our birth, we're sinful from the things we do and we say every day. And so we are a complete contrast to God. We have ruined the perfection that he started with when he created the world. We've got God the creator, the righteous creator, man the sinner, and then what's more, Jesus the Savior. Jesus, who dies on the cross to save us from our sins. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite passages of scripture, it says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There is this exchange. God, who knows no sin, becomes sin on our behalf, and he takes on the penalty for that, but it's not over there. He gives us what is rightfully his, this crown of righteousness, and this exchange happens, right? And that's why they call this the great exchange. What's happening? God takes on our sin, we take on his holiness, neither of which is deserved. But that's what Jesus does for us as our Savior. And then once you've gone through that, God the Creator, man the sinner, Jesus the Savior, you must call them to a response, and a response of repentance and faith. We read it in our very first verse this morning, Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's all you need to say. That's what we need to do, is call people to repentance and faith. And then the Holy Spirit does his work, and the kingdom advances. So my encouragement for you today is to join this church in this mission. This is our core value, to advance the kingdom of God. But is it your core value? Do you personally want to see the kingdom of God advancing, or do you have other priorities? I would submit to you that if this is the priority of our church, it should also be the priority of each of us. We all each need to commit to this as a value as well. As we go out and do this, I get the picture of an army, right? We are God's army. We're his citizens. But we link our shields together and we do the work together, right? One soldier off on his own is not nearly as potent as when 100 of us link our shields and move forward, right? And that is what we do as a church. We link our shields together and we move forward. And we are much more powerful than the guy off on his own trying to do something. He's not going to have much success in fighting the battle, but we will, because we've got each other's backs. There's a book I really like. It's called Don't Waste Your Life. And it's by John Piper. You should all read it if you haven't already. It's a great book. But in that book, he uses a very potent analogy. There is a couple who takes an early retirement. They've built up a lot of money. They take an early retirement. They buy a boat. And they go sailing around the ocean collecting seashells in their retirement. And I look at that and I say, what a tragedy. What a loss. You know, people look at someone who dies young and they say, what a tragedy. That's not a tragedy. Tragedy is when someone wastes their life on seashells and on trivialities. That is a tragedy. That seashells become more important than God. So my plea for you is to not waste your life on trivialities, not waste your life on building your kingdom, but instead commit to the idea of building Christ's kingdom and to move with this wartime mentality in doing so. We have to be very intentional about it because, again, we're not a luxury liner, we're a battleship, and we move forward to win the battles for God. As an example of what this looks like, practically speaking, in World War II, and again, I wasn't around, so I'm not going to say if any of you were. There's a lot of history here today. You can tell I was a history major, right? Anyway, in World War II, there was a need for supplies to fight the war, right? We need more tanks. We need more airplanes. We need more battleships. We need more ammunition. We need more guns. We need more everything so that we can win the fight, right? And so what happens on the home front? Everything is rationed. Food is rationed. Metals are rationed. Cars are not produced. The automobile makers, Ford and General Motors, they stop making cars and they start producing tanks. Why? Because it's a wartime mentality and every resource is needed to fight the battle. The problem is we're in the middle of a battle, a spiritual battle, and we act like we're at peace. And so our resources are not directed in the way that they need to be directed. As a country, we pulled together and pooled our resources to win a war. And as Christians, we need to do the same. We come together, we pool our resources, our time, our money, our talents, everything comes together to be directed for one cause, and that one cause is winning the war, advancing the kingdom of God. And that is our goal as a church. I want to give you some practical steps on how to do this. And here's kind of the application part of all this. Because it might seem a little scary what I'm saying. But I want you to take a minute, pull out your blue card. Because I've got on here 5 different action steps that you can take to advance the kingdom. The first one is just to simply decide that you want to advance the kingdom by proclaiming the gospel to blank. Your friend, your neighbor, your coworker, whoever. You can decide to advance the kingdom in that way by making a gospel proclamation. But maybe you're like, well, I don't quite know how to do that. That's a little scary. It's okay. As mentioned, next Saturday, you can decide to attend the evangelism training workshop that we're going to have. Next Saturday, 9 a.m., think about coming to that. If you need help to prepare yourself, we're here to equip you for your ministry, and we want to help you with that. Also, you can choose to invite your friends to the Kids Pumpkin Painting event October 17th. You guys did an amazing job of inviting your friends to the movie night. I was blown away by what an incredible job you did and how many guests we had. You guys did incredible. And I pray that you would do the same on October 17th, that we can duplicate that and your friends can come and be a part of what we're doing. But then also, get out of debt and start tithing. I mean, we talked about pooling resources toward winning the war. We need everyone involved in that. Maybe that's something you've never committed to doing before. Maybe now is the time. And the last one, again, double my giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We are doubling our goal as a church this year. And so my challenge for you is double what you give. Now, some of you remember Kim from Parkwood in North Carolina. Some of you met him when he was out here for VBS with us this week. The challenge he gives to his church, they gave $400,000 to that offering last year. And I asked him, I said, Kim, how is that even possible? You know, they have a huge church. I said, how is that still even possible? And he said, well, my challenge for my people is that I tell them I want them to give more to this offering for the gospel to be proclaimed around the world than they spend on Christmas presents. So that was his challenge for his church. My challenge for you is a little easier. It's just to double what you gave. Okay? So think about that in response today. But as we move forward as a church, my prayer is just that you would adopt this value, that the kingdom of God advancing around the world would be your priority, that your priority would no longer be your own personal kingdom, but that it would be God's kingdom, and joining together as a church, uniting around this value so that we can see God's kingdom going forward. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to think about your kingdom, to expand on what that is, and to join you in the work that you're doing here on this earth. It's a privilege to be called to do that. You don't have to let us partner with you and join with you, but Lord, you've chosen to. You've called us to do our part. So Lord, I pray for faithfulness. I pray for every person here that our priorities would be right, that we wouldn't be about building our kingdom, that we wouldn't be about building the kingdom of the way, but that we would be about building your kingdom. And Lord, help us to just have the courage to do that. It is not easy, but we know that by your Spirit and by your power, we can accomplish this. So we pray to you, Lord, today for boldness and for direction and for guiding by your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into all truth and into everything that you would now have us do in response. We thank you, Lord, for this time, and in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.